As we have mentioned a number of times, today is New Year's Eve. Tonight, we are experiencing or going through the final few hours of the year 2023. How has this year been for you? How has this year been for all of us? I'm sure we have varied experiences, a mix of good experiences, of perhaps not so good experiences, of times that which you have cherished, of times which perhaps you look back upon and you say, "Oh, I never want to go through such an experience again." But because we know that we live under the hand of a sovereign God, we know that nothing happens by chance. And every single day of our life, every single year that we have gone through, we go through it under the hand of a sovereign and an almighty God. But in the midst of our years, as we go through this life that God has given to us, the psalmist here says, teach us to number our days. What does that mean? What does it mean to number our days? Or simply the word number is to count, right? To number something, to count our days. But again, what does that mean? You know, sometimes when you're looking forward to something, you number the days which, you know, are to pass before that thing happens. And so perhaps you mark the date on a calendar and you begin to cross. You begin to count. 30 days, 20 days left, 5 days left, 2 days left. And with excitement builds as you number the days leading up to a particular thing that you are looking forward to. Or perhaps if it is, limited, you have only a certain number of days left which you cherish. For example, we are now in the midst of the school holidays for the children, and so you know that, after Australia Day, that's when things start to get back, the school term begins, and, you know, everything sort of goes back to full swing. And so we know, right, 26 days until Australia Day, and then a few more days, and then school begins. And you are numbering your days. Perhaps that may not be so much a day that you're looking forward to, at least for the children, maybe for the adults you are. But you're not looking forward to the day, but you cherish each day that you have. Saying, all right, I have 30 days left. What am I going to do with these 30 days? And so you number the days. You count the days. Whether it is an excitement or a dread, you take note of each day. And when that happens, what you begin to realize is that you begin to be a lot more deliberate about the use of each day. You don't want to squander it. You don't want to waste your days. You don't want your days to just while away without understanding or realizing what you're doing with your time. And so you are careful. You are more deliberate with the use of your days. And I believe that's the meaning that Moses, if you notice in the subscript before, at the start of the psalm, it says that this is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses. That's what he was talking about as he thought about the days of his life, the years which God had given him. And so he prayed this prayer. He wrote this psalm. As he reflected on the years of his life that had passed, and he says, teach us, O Lord, to be careful and to be deliberate about the use of our time. Help me to be very careful and conscious of the days which God has given to us, that we will number them carefully and properly, that we will apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so as the close of this year, as we look back on the year that is past and we look forward to the year that is to come, we think about the years and the days that God has given to us. This one life that we have. How have we been using the days, and how will we use the days of 2024? 365 days in a year. Are we numbering those years? Are we numbering those days? Or are we just allowing time to just go past us? As like how the hymn that is based on this psalm says, like an ever-flowing stream. It is going, time passes by, it is continual, it is relentless. But how we use that time, how we use each day counts and should count. And so there are a number of thoughts that the psalmist has, Moses has, as he reflects upon perhaps the days of his life. Remember, Moses was a man who had varied experiences. If we think about his life, you can sort of segment it right into blocks of 40 years. He lived for about 120 years. In the first 40 years, he spent as a prince. He was the adopted son of the princess of Pharaoh. And so he lived as a prince in Egypt, a sheltered life, a comfortable life, a life of luxury. But then after that, the next 40 years, he was a life where he was on the run. He thought he could be the savior and deliverer of his people. But in the process of that, he took the life of an Egyptian and he had to flee for his life. And the next 40 years, he spent in the wilderness keeping sheep. So that was the years of preparation. Years which perhaps he thought that the Lord had cast him aside and he had settled into a mundane life out there in the wilderness. But the Lord was working through his life. And then the final 40 years was after the Lord called him through that burning bush and he was to be the one to lead the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But back in the wilderness, it was a time of trial after trial as he led that rebellious group of people through their wilderness wandering. And so it is likely that this psalm was written later on in the life of Moses, after he had been called and after he had brought the people out of Egypt, and perhaps sometime in the midst of his wilderness wandering, maybe towards the end, as he was confronted with his own mortality, as the Lord perhaps had already told him that he will not have the opportunity to enter into the promised land because of the sin that he had committed against God. Because he had struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And so he looked back on his own life. He looked back and he thought about the eternal God, the everlasting God. He looked back and thought about the years of opportunity that he had to serve the Lord. But then he also looked and thought about the frailty of life. Because you remember, the years in which he was leading the people through Egypt, leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, those were years filled with death. Because the people had rebelled against God, they refused to enter into the promised land when they were granted the opportunity to enter into the promised land. And so God said, every single one of you, you will fall and die in the wilderness. Every one of you from 20 years old and upward. And that's what happened in the last 40 years of Moses' life. He watched as the people of Israel fell in the wilderness one by one. And he witnessed that frailty of life. He witnessed the weakness of men, how they were cut down like grass one after another. And so he wrote this psalm, reflecting on the frailty of human life, on the brevity of life. And he compared that to the eternal, everlasting nature of God. And how that in the life that we have, whatever short time it is that the Lord has given to us, how will we live it? Will we apply our hearts unto wisdom? Will we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Or will we just while our time away, this one life that God has given to us? And so he begins with this reflection on the greatness of God. That's what we see from verse 1 to verse 6, that God is an eternal God. God is an everlasting God. And so he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That is an amazing statement about the everlasting nature of God. That God is a God that is beyond time. That means before the beginning of time, God has always been, and after the end of time, God always will be. What are you saying here? So even before creation, you have been there. And even after all the mountains and the world and everything will be gone, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You're from eternity to eternity. Thou art God. And so he reflects on the very eternal, infinite nature of God. That he is God. A God that has no beginning. A God that has no end. And that is what God is. Compared to us, which he will later say, that we have a limit of the time on which we are on earth. God was around from the very beginning, before the mountains were brought forth. He was there. He created all things and then he created us. But for us, what are we compared to God? Or what are we even compared to the mountains? The mountains have always been there and will continue to stand long after we are gone. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who made us. And so he goes on to say, thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return ye children of men. What is this verse talking about? Word destruction here has a sense of going back to dust. He says, you turn man into dust. You turn man into nothingness. You are the one that gave us life. You made us how we are. But then dust to dust, we return back to the ground in which you have made us. And then that's why he says, return, ye children. And the word for man here is the word Adam. Ye children of Adam. And that's the word for man. But it is also the word man that is often used to describe the very temporal nature of man. That we are but creatures formed out of the dust of the earth. That's how we are described in the book of Genesis. That out of the dust of the earth, God created us, and he will see us return to become children, become as like dust once again. And again, that reflects the eternal nature of God and contrasts that to the temporal nature of man. He says, you have been around from everlasting, but we are just but moments in the sight of God. Because 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. I mean, to God, what is 1,000 years? It's like nothing. 1,000 years goes by, and to God is like how we experienced yesterday. You remember yesterday? You remember what you ate? You woke up in the morning, you did a certain few things, you had breakfast, you did certain few things, you had lunch and then dinner, and the day was gone. The day has ended. It is just a brief moment in your time of your life. But of course, it is nothing compared to a decade or 100 years. To us, that's a huge thing, right? The past decade, wow, it's a long time. The past 20, 30 years, oh, that's a very long time. 1,000 years? I mean, what was 1,000 years ago? The world was a completely different place. 1,000 AD. What was happening in Australia, we have no idea. Europe was having the Crusades, it was the Middle Ages. It's 1,000 years ago. But the Bible says, to God, 1,000 years, it is but like yesterday. It is nothing. And in his sight, when it is past, it's like a watch in the night. It's just a few hours. A watch in the night is a 3-hour period. And that's how the Bible breaks down time. This is the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, the fourth watch. It was just a 3-hour segment of time. And he goes on to describe, use different analogies, different descriptions of how the passage of time is like. He says, you carry them away with a flood. It's like the sweeping tide of a river. That's how time is. It just passes by, and life, 1,000 years pass, and that's it. They are as asleep in the morning, and they are as grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up, in the evening it's cut down, it withereth. So these are different descriptions to describe how, you know, time to God is different as how we perceive it. Because we are creatures locked in time. And to us, every single day, every single year, it is significant to us. To God, it is but just moments, moments. But yet, as much as it is significant to us, it counts to God. Because God cares about how we live. God cares about the life that we have. Although God is outside of time, yet He puts us in time, He creates us, and He watches over our lives. He is concerned about how we live. And He has set a time limit of which the time that we have on this earth is like. Even the flower, the grass that grows up and flourisheth and then is cut down. I mean, God cares for the grass in that way in which God has so intricately designed these every aspect of that flower, of that grass, even if it is just to be there for a moment. God has created and designed the flower, that bud that shoots forth, that grows, and then it is cut down and withereth away. But yet God has created it for that very purpose. In the same way that God has created us, for the purpose in which He has designed us to live our lives. And so as we think about how we ought to number our days, now of course we think, as we reflect on the eternal nature of God, and then we compare that to the frailty of our life. And that's what the next few verses talk about from verse 7 onwards. In the midst of the eternal God, what are we? We are sinful beings. That's what verse 7 goes on to say. He says, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of our countenance. Perhaps he was thinking about all those that had fallen in the wilderness, all those death that he sees around him. Or maybe he was thinking even about his own sin, about the fact that he had, in a way, rebelled against God. And God told him to speak to the rock. He made that fatal mistake of showing that frustration and anger. And in that moment of weakness, he struck the rock and he scolded the people. He took credit for what God was doing. In that he said, oh, must we be the one to serve you? And then he hit the rock to put on that show that, oh, we are bringing water to you. And God judged him for that. And he realized that was his anger. That was his sin. And therefore, in light of that, God showed forth his wrath and his anger against him. His iniquity was before God. Although it seemed to the people that he didn't do something very terribly wrong, nothing very significantly wrong, but he knew his heart. He knew his heart at that point of time, that he was overwhelmed and overcome with wrath and anger, and he acted in that wrath and anger, and it was a sinful thing. And therefore God judged him for what he had done at that point of time. And so he says, you see, if we are not careful, our lives are just passed in under the wrath of God, where he looks at your life, he examines the ways in which you number your days, and he says, our secret sins are before God. Our lives are exposed and bare before him. How has our days been? The days of 2023. How will our days be the days of 2024? Will it be years, days that we are consumed by God's anger? We are troubled by God's wrath, where he has to chastise us and punish us again and again and again because of all our secret sins, because of all our iniquities that are before God? How will we spend the years and the days of this frail life that we have? Because they'll be gone before you know it. And he says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath, if we are not careful. And our days are just gone. And we spend our years as a tale that is told. What is a tale that is told? It's like a story. A story that is gone. Or in the original, this word tale that is told has this idea of like just a sigh, a groan, a moan. In a way, that's what he's saying. You look back at your life, what is it like? Is it nothing more than a sigh? Nothing more than a breath of regret? That has been my life. What will our life be? And then he says, the days of our lives, the days of our years, they are 70 years. What is 70 years? A score, this is an old English way of phrasing of saying 20. So 70 is 60 and 10, 70. 70 years are the days of our lives. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, if you manage to continue on and live past 70, and you live to the age of 80, yet is your strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. It will be difficult years. It will be years in which our body starts to grow old and degenerate. Different ailments will start to afflict and affect our bodies. And yes, while there has been the advancements of medical science enabling us to have slightly better conditions and lives, but nothing much has been done to really further extend our life expectancy beyond the average of about 70 or 80 years. And what Moses wrote was definitely not wrong. Even though he himself lived well past that, he knew, or God by inspiration showed him, that this is how God has designed our bodies to be. That after the fall, and after the flood, that has been how we are. That we have that expectancy of about 70 to 80 years, and nothing much more than that. And yes, even though we may, and these are more the exceptions than the norm, survive well past that, it will be years of frailty, of labor and sorrow. And so he begins to say that, you see, our lives, there is a limit to our lives. The number of years in which we can spend on this earth. God is eternal, but we are not. God is everlasting to everlasting, but we are just 70 years and 10, maybe 80 years. How will we live this life? That's the simple and a direct message that he brings to us. That our lives are but in the hands of God. And there is a time in which it will be cut off, just like the grass that withereth away. It will be cut off and we fly away. Fly to where? Will it be back into the arms of God? Or will it be to death and destruction and condemnation? Well, our lives are in the hands of God. And he witnessed this cutting off again and again and again throughout the time of wilderness wandering. Hundreds and thousands of deaths he would have witnessed. You remember, every adult from 20 years old and upwards, which they numbered at the beginning of their wilderness wandering, and the number of men was 600 over 1,000 people. If you add in women to the mix, well over a million. A million of them. He watched as they die, one after another, one after another, burial after burial, funeral after funeral. He saw lives cut off, which led him to reflect. This is the power of God's anger. Who knoweth the power of God's anger? That is the power of God's anger. That is the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God. That because they refused to enter into the promised land, that was God's judgment to them. You don't want to go into the promised land, fine. You stay here in the wilderness and you wait to die. That's what happened in those 38 and a half years. Right? 1.5 years, the time in which it took for them to go to at the foot of Mount Sinai, receive the law, and then go to Kadesh Barnea, send the spies in. The spies came back. And then they said, no, don't want to go in. Don't want to go in. Too scary. They're like giants, we are grasshoppers. God, why do you bring us here to die? Moses, let us go back to Egypt. We missed the garlics there. And God was angry. That is the power of his wrath. Against the iniquities of men, against the sin and the rebellion of men. And so he says, according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That is the wrath of God. That is the strength and the power of God's wrath. And therefore, in light of that, we must live in fear. We must fear God. And that's why he says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to be very careful about the way that we live. Teach us to be very deliberate about the use of the time that God has given to us. Because God has every right to cut off our lives at a moment's notice. God has every right to take this life away that God has given to us. But yet God, by His grace and His mercy, has given us a period of time in which we can live. Will we apply our hearts unto wisdom? Will we wisely use the time that God has given to us. And that has been the theme that we have been reflecting on throughout this past year. See that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That we be wise, we be very deliberate with the use of our time. That we walk circumspectly, we walk very carefully and cautiously. Not as fools, not as this unthinking person that just waltzes through life with not a concern at all for God's will. But he says, but as wise. And that's what Moses is saying here as well. That we apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we very, very deliberate and careful to make sure that we make wise choices with our lives. The things that we do, the life that we live, the choices that we make, that we carefully apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we don't live as fools, but it is the wise. Why? Because we have to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or as how Moses then puts it, that we spend our years, we spend our days before thy wrath. Our iniquities, our secret sins are before thee. That if we are not careful, if we just allow ourselves to walk in the ways of the world, it's evil. This world is evil. And so he says, therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I trust we're very familiar with these verses, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. These have been the verses that we've been thinking about, I trust meditating upon throughout the course of this year. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or to put it in another way, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So that's what Moses was praying. Praying to God, praying earnestly to say, that as I have witnessed the power of thine anger, I have witnessed how because of sin, lives have been cut down like grass. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to make each day before thee count. But how? How do we do that? What does applying our hearts unto wisdom look like? What does it mean to number our days and to live, redeeming the time? Well, it brings us to the last few verses of this psalm, in verse 13 to verse 17. And then he makes this cry, return, O Lord, how long? He pleaded with God that as much as we deserve the wrath that we are experiencing, as much as we deserve this time here in the wilderness, wandering and wandering as seemingly as if to no end, he says, come back, Lord. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants, that God, you will not remain in your wrath forever and ever, but that you will show your mercy to us. And that was his plea. That was the prayer that Moses was making here. He says, please, Lord, come back to us. Don't leave us floundering here in the wilderness. Don't leave us alone forever. Yes, we deserve your wrath. We deserve the power of your anger because we have not been applying our hearts unto wisdom, because we have not cherished the life that God has given to us. But then he says, please, Lord, return. How long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, that you will no longer have your wrath upon us, but that wrath will now change and turn into grace and mercy. And so he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Again, that time, that idea of days concept or motif comes forward again. He says, God, you're everlasting, and our days are limited, but our days ought to be spent in wisdom. How? How now it is that we know and we experience the beauty of the Lord. That's how we ought to be spending our days. As much as we know about the greatness and the eternal nature of God, as much as we know about the frailty of our life, the brevity of life, the weakness of the flesh. And then he says, pray that all of us in the life that we have can experience the beauty of the Lord. And that's what he writes off here. He says, let us experience your mercy. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the day in the years wherein we have seen evil. He says, as much as we have experienced so much death in these years of wilderness wandering, as much as we have experienced your wrath upon us, you have afflicted us. And you know, he's not saying that God is wrong. He says, yes, we deserve it. We deserve it. But yet, as we now learn to apply our hearts unto wisdom, as we repent of our sins, and as we seek to draw nigh to God once again, that we can experience the gladness and the goodness of God once again, that we can rejoice in the beauty of God. And so that's what he pleads for. And how can we go about doing that? It is that when we begin to experience and know and understand who God is in our lives. You see, the problem with Israel in that point of time was that they had taken for granted God's goodness to them. God had done so many mighty miracles in their midst, in bringing them out of Israel, out of Egypt with a mighty hand, in letting them see and witness the 10 plagues, instances in which Egypt was afflicted, but they were protected. God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, freed them from their bondage, and then brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they were granted that opportunity to hear God and to witness God at the mount where there was that quaking, the trembling, the lightning, the thunder, and the word of God audibly spoken to them, giving them and granting that the 10 commandments. They had so much privilege, but they had taken God for granted, because time and again they murmured and complained. Time and again they rebelled against God, until God said, enough is enough. You will die in the wilderness. That was the wrath of God, the power of God that they had seen. But then now Moses makes this prayer and say, please, Lord, grant us thy mercy. Help us to now number our days, no longer that we squander our days, no longer that we live in rebellion against God. Bring us back to yourself, God. Make us glad once again. Help us to know who God is. Help us to know and appreciate the goodness of God to us. And so he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, that we may understand your work, that we may understand how good you are to us. Because Israel, time and again, they had taken it for granted. They just focused on the negatives. They just murmured and complained. Every time they faced a setback, every time they faced a little problem. Bizarre. No water, murmur and complain. No food, murmur and complain. Oh, I'm sick of this manna. I want something else, murmur and complain. The enemies are come, murmur and complain. So time and again, they had not been glad in the sight of the Lord. They had not rejoiced in the Lord. They had only found anger and bitterness and things to gripe about. But Moses says that is not applying our hearts unto wisdom. That is not being wise with the days that God has given to us. But we are just disgruntled, discontent, bitter and upset. He says no. He prayed and says, please help us to be satisfied with God's mercy. Help us to find contentment and joy in the goodness that God has given to us. And may this be our prayer for the year 2024. Yes, 2023 may have brought certain regrets. Yes, there may have been certain difficulties that you have gone through, certain setbacks. And generally, yes, the trend maybe that this world has experienced is that. That the news has just been ongoing of chaos and problems and afflictions. Time and again, we maybe have been swept along, with that whole disgruntlement of, you know, the prevailing news of the day, of rising costs, of inflation, of interest rates, and of all the struggles that we experience in our day-to-day lives. And yes, maybe some of them really are genuine problems. Some of us may be really struggling financially or otherwise, at our workplaces, there may be genuine struggles. But in the midst of that, can we be satisfied by God's mercy? Can we experience the gladness and the joy of the Lord? Or are we like the people of Israel, murmuring and complaining, unable to see the goodness of God working in our lives? If that is the case, you know, we're wasting our lives. Because every day that we are disgruntled and discontent and bitter and upset is another day that we do not experience the beauty of the Lord. It is another day that we have not redeemed, but it is a day that we are living in sin. Do you realize that? We are living in sin, just like the people of Israel, murmuring and complaining, bitter against God, angry against God. God is angry with us. But Moses says, no, please, help us to be satisfied with thy mercy. Help us to rejoice and be glad all our days. Help us to be rejoicing even in the days in which you have afflicted us, in the years in which we have seen evil, because we deserve it. We deserve this judgment. But instead, let the work appear to thy servants. That means we can see the work of God's hands. That we can see and know that yet in the midst of all the affliction that we are experiencing, God is good. God continues to work in our midst. His glory is evident to us. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. What does that mean? The beauty of the Lord. You know, the beauty of the Lord is something, it's a phrase that actually we do see quite a fair bit in the Old Testament, especially in the words of the psalmists, in the work of poetry. We speak of the beauty of the Lord, but perhaps it's not something that we are so comfortable speaking about in our day and age. We don't quite speak of God as being beautiful to us. But what does that actually mean? You see, beauty is an expression of something that is attractive, right? Something that is very beautiful is something that is very attractive to us. It's something that we find delight in. It's something that is nice, pleasant to us. And we look upon something and we say, oh, this is beautiful. And you want it. You want to have beauty in your life. And it is more than just something aesthetic. I mean, there's one aspect of beauty. But beauty is formed or expressed in a myriad of different ways. And oftentimes the psalmist does speak of God in terms of his beauty. What does that mean? We know it is not physical. God has no physical form that we are attracted to. But it is to the very nature of God that we see in him goodness. We see in him all the attributes of God, of his love, of his truth, of his grace. And all the many wonderful attributes of God, and we say, yes, this is the beauty of God. And may that beauty rest upon us. May we learn to experience and appreciate that beauty. Because that is what beauty draws us to, right? Something that is beautiful, you know, it draws us to appreciate that beauty. To want to be in the presence of that beauty. To continue to gaze upon that beauty. And Moses is saying, help us to look upon God with that renewed desire, with that zeal to say that, yes, I want to draw near to God because he is beautiful, delightful to me. Is that something that we have experienced or want to experience? And in light of that, that is the theme that we are taking upon in the year ahead. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's another way of describing the fact that, yes, we are drawn to the beauty of God because God is good, that we want to taste it, the goodness of God. We want to experience the goodness of God. We want to see the goodness of God. Why? Because God is beautiful. God is attractive and delightful to us, pleasant to our sight. And we want to be in the presence of God. Is that something that we can seek to have in the year 2024? But as much as we realize perhaps that we despite our best attempts, have not redeemed the time well. We have spent our days murmuring and complaining. We have spent our time rebelling against God. Let us repent of all the life or the parts of our lives that we have squandered away. And may we be drawn to the beauty of God, that that beauty is now upon us, that it is with us, that we are in the presence of this beautiful and good God. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. This is a final plea that our lives, the works of our hands, the things that we do, the lives that we live, will now be meaningful in the sight of the Lord, that it will be established, fixed, that it will have meaning, that the years of our lives will no longer be squandered away, will no longer be lived in the wrath of God, that the years of our lives will now be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That is our plea. And yes, God has been everlasting to everlasting. Is He your dwelling place? Is He the place of refuge for you? Is He the place that you run to because His beauty is upon you, because you are drawn to Him, because you study God's word and you know that only in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ can we find rest, can we find satisfaction, can we find true joy? May this be the thought and the meditation as we pass over into the new year. That may the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. Let may we experience and know how good God is. And in the year to come, that we want to run after Him, we want to live for Him, and we no longer want to waste the life that God has given to us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening. In the final hours of this year, as we reflect on the days of our lives, however far into this 70 years and 10 or 80 years it is that Thou hast given to us, we pray that Thou will help us to count each day that we have and make it count for Thee, that we no longer want to squander our time away, to live our lives in rebellion against Thee, or to be in discontent, to be bitter, to be angry, but to be drawn to the beauty of the Lord, that we seek after Thee, knowing Thy goodness, knowing how we ought to find joy and gladness, satisfaction and peace only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Thou bless us, guide us this evening. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.